Good morning. Again, God has been good to us, and He has brought us together again, and we certainly appreciate those of you who are present this morning, who have come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we are super excited about this series of lessons that we're going to be presenting over the next several times that God blesses me to be present. And we're going to be studying from a theme of let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. In talking with some of you, it seems that there is a lot of reminiscing over years gone by when this building used to be filled up and the parking lot full. And I'm sure those of you who have been here know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's not just specific to this congregation, because congregations all over the world are suffering the same thing, where the numbers seem to have dwindled. And we look at our younger generations and we ask, where are they going? Why are they leaving? We look around and we see the older members, the pioneers who have been here and will be here until the Lord calls them home. But then we ask ourselves, what next? What's going to happen to the Lord's church once those who have been great supporters of the work, the local works, are gone? What's going to happen? It's a realistic thought, a realistic question that we should all be asking ourselves. And so I thought it would be appropriate to present a series of lessons from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I believe, is probably one of the most appropriate sections of scripture to address such an issue, where Nehemiah encouraged the people of God to rise up and build. And though their situation wasn't exactly the same as what we're going through, we can learn a lot from Nehemiah's memoirs, from the things that Nehemiah experienced. And so that's where our lessons are going to be coming from this morning. We appreciate the men for carrying out the services thus far, and we want to say welcome to those of you who are members of the body of Christ, and especially those who are visiting with us this morning. We thank you for being here, and we hope that this lesson will be very encouraging to you and help you to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and of God's will for your life. Let us rise up and build. Historically speaking, when we look back at Nehemiah and the children of Israel and what was going on as a backdrop of that time period, we realize that God's people, the children of Israel, were once upon a time a united kingdom for just shy of 120 years. They were together as one group of people living in the promised land of Canaan. But by the end of Solomon's reign over the children of Israel, when his son Rehoboam took the throne, things changed. And as a result, the kingdom became divided. And 10 of the 12 tribes to the north were referred to as the kingdom of Israel, and the lower two tribes constituted the kingdom of Judah. That went on. The children of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, lasted for a little over 200 years and never had a righteous king. And it eventually amounted to them being carried off into captivity to the Assyrians. The kingdom of Judah continued for an additional 136 years roundabout. And they failed to learn from the experiences of their brethren to the north. They continued in the very same idolatry and immorality and disunity that eventually caused God to say He's going to allow them likewise to be carried off. And King Nebuchadnezzar was raised up as an instrument against the children of Israel. They were carried off to Babylonian captivity three different times, around the period of 606 B.C., and then again at about 597 B.C., and then finally about 586 B.C. You had all of these Israelites carried off to Babylonian captivity. There were some that were left there in the land, those who were among the poor. But for the most part, they were carried off. But God promised them that if they would just hold on and be submissive to the king of Babylon, that after 70 years, he was going to bring back a remnant of them to occupy the land. You see, we also have to realize that ultimately God promised that through the descendancy of Abraham, through the children of Israel, through the tribe of Judah, the Messiah was going to be born one day. So we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we consider the history of Israel and what was going on and the fact that they were carried off out of their land. Well, at about 536 B.C., you have king of the Medo-Persians, Cyrus, who allows Zerubbabel, one of the leaders among God's people, among the captives, to lead a group of them back to Jerusalem. And then after that, there was Ezra, the priest, who led another group of Israelites back to that land. And under Ezra, the priest, they laid the foundation of the temple and they rebuilt the temple. They reestablished themselves religiously. But there was still a problem. Some 13 years later, there was still a problem. You see, Jerusalem was looked upon as the religious and political hub of the children of Israel. And when you look at the city geographically, the walls had been broken down and the gates burned. And with a situation like that, no city is going to be looked upon as a legitimate city who doesn't have walls around it to protect them, to secure them. And that was Israel's situation. And that's where we pick up in the book of Nehemiah. If you turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Among those who were carried off into captivity, those who were looked upon as serviceable, as those who could be trained, and they had certain prerequisites in place, they were used in the king's service. And many of them served the king in his palace. And among them was Nehemiah. You may also remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were others who served the king in the palace. Well, here was Nehemiah, and he was the king's cupbearer. A cupbearer is one who would actually help the king avoid being poisoned. So when he was given his wine, the cupbearer would taste it first to make sure that it's not poisonous. So he played a very vital role, very important role to the king. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, that is the 20th year of captivity, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, or the fortified palace, he says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. This morning, I want to, as an introduction to this series of lessons, I want to focus primarily on the first four verses as we get into this study. And as we listen to and take into account what took place with Nehemiah and see how we can utilize his experiences and his tactful approach to helping God's people rise up and build. Because, folks, we need to recognize that there is a need for us to rise up and build. As we look at Nehemiah, there was a concern that he had first and foremost, and that was for the current status of the Lord's people. Nehemiah was concerned for the people. In fact, when those men came from Jerusalem and Judah with a report, considering the fact that Nehemiah was in the king's palace and had the best of everything, if you will, in comparison to those captives who didn't live in the palace, he didn't have to be concerned about them. You know, when things are going well for us, it's difficult sometimes, or very easy, shall I say, to forget about those who are struggling. And Nehemiah could have very well had that mindset, but that wasn't Nehemiah's mindset. When those men, when his brethren came to visit him, Nehemiah asked, how are they doing? And he's talking about those among the captives who have been released to return back to Jerusalem and to reestablish life for themselves and reestablish worship to Jehovah God. How are they doing? And they said, they're not doing very well, Nehemiah. They're distressed. They're in trouble. You see, the walls around the city have been broken down. And any city during that time who did not have walls around them, it made them vulnerable to the enemies, to foreign countries, to be able to just come in and to rob them and take political control. And so that wall was very important, and that wall had been torn down. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had already broken it down when he besieged Israel, going back to the latter parts of 2 Kings. And when the Babylonians took control, he burned the walls down, burned the gates. And obviously, when Ezra went back, and as a part of what Ezra was doing in this revival that he started, that apparently they had actually began to rebuild those walls. But opposition arose, and they had to stop. You had some individuals who reported back to the Medo-Persian kings and told them what the children of Israel were doing, and said that if you allow them to do this, they're going to rebel against you. And the king put a halt to the work that they were doing. And so now these men report back to Nehemiah and they say they're distressed. They're vulnerable. And note Nehemiah's attitude. What did he do in verse 4? He says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You see, he had deep concern for his brethren. Deep concern from the remnant who had gone back to reestablish themselves. Folks, when we consider God's people today, when we think about the Lord's church, and we think about what's going on in our current situation, in many ways, folks, we're distressed. As God's people, we're in distress. You see, in many places and with many folk in the Lord's church, we've lost our identity. We've lost our identity. And we're struggling. It shouldn't come to any surprise for us as we look around and we wonder, well, what happened to so-and-so and what happened to so-and-so? Or I remember when this large congregation used to be over there and now the doors are closed. And why does it seem like denominations are growing and yet the Lord's church is not growing? Something is going on, folks. And we have to stop walking around with blinders on our eyes, pretending like there is no problem, because there is a problem. We've lost our identity first and foremost, and that is a serious issue. So we should be concerned. We should be concerned. You know why? Because we're God's new covenant people. We're God's new covenant people. You see, God is a God of covenants. From the very beginning of Scripture, we always see God entering into covenants with people. God had a covenant with Noah. God had a covenant with Abraham. God had a covenant with Adam. God had a covenant with the children of Israel that he gave to Moses, called the law. And so when Nehemiah is praying here, he is praying for those individuals who are part of that covenant, the old covenant, the children of Israel. But we need to understand, folks, that we don't live under the old covenant today. And yet, there is still a covenant. There's a covenant that God has established, and we need to understand that we are a part of that covenant. And that, for that reason alone, we ought to rejoice. When we come together and worship God as God's covenant people, it shouldn't seem like we're at a funeral, folks. Amen. We ought to be excited at the very fact that we are God's new covenant people. And it also shouldn't matter whether or not the pew in front of you is empty or the one behind you is empty, because you're here and you are a new covenant child of God and you are surrounded with others who are new covenant children of God. We ought to be excited about it. We are a part of the new covenant, folks. You see, God made a promise a long time ago that he was going to establish a new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, he gave that the words there that let us know that a new covenant was going to be established. Well, the Hebrews writer quoted from that, so we're just going to look there. Flip over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 with me, as we look at what the scripture has to say about God's covenant people. Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. The Hebrews writer says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, that is Jesus Christ, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, that is the children of Israel, due to their disobedience, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Folks, God promised a new covenant. And he said it wasn't going to be a covenant like the old covenant, you see, because under the old covenant, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, they were told later on in life that they were a part of this covenant. They were born into the covenant. If they were a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, they were born into the covenant with God. And once they got up to, I believe it's somewhere around the age of 13 or so for the boys, I don't remember the age for the girls, but they were told then that they were in a covenant with God, and for them to learn about the God that they were into this covenant with. But this new covenant was not going to be so. He says, no longer will they say, "Know the Lord," because they're all going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Why? Because he says, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts, In other words, it's going to be a covenant that's going to be based on being educated about my word and my will. They were going to be taught, John 6, verse 45. And that's what it's all about, being taught the word of God. Please understand me, when we talk about those who are God's people today, and we look around us and we see all types of religious organizations out there in the world, this is no slight to them, but we must all understand as human beings that God has a covenant that he wants us all to be a part of, and he has given us the rules and regulations as to how we become and how we enter into that covenant with him. You might ask yourself, you know, well, are you saying that only certain people are going to make it into heaven? Only certain people are going to be God's people or considered God's people and will be saved? Folks, this is what I'm saying. God is a God of covenants, an agreement, a contract. And he has said, he has stipulated that those who would be a part of his new covenant would be the ones who will have their sins forgiven, which is the same thing as those who will be saved. If you pay close attention to this covenant and the description of this covenant that the Hebrews writer just gave, which is the same one that Jeremiah gave in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said one of the defining characteristics of this covenant was that they were going to have their sins forgiven. You see, those who were under the old law, their sins were never fully forgiven. It was just rolled forward. That was the reason why the high priest had to enter into the most holy place once a year and offer a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. But it never erased their sins. There was always a remembrance of those sins. But it would be under this new covenant that all sins would be forgiven. And so the answer to the question is, how do we become a part of this new covenant? How has God made it possible that we can have our sins forgiven through the new covenant? How do we enter into that new covenant? If you go over to chapter 9, look right over on the next page, and we're going to begin here at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 14. The Hebrews writer continues and says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, as he said in the previous verse, but the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator. He's the reconciler. He's the one that makes things right. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. If you pay close attention to what the Hebrews writer is saying here, as I just mentioned, those who were under the old covenant, their sins were remembered every year. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, even their sins would be forgiven. Those who lived according to God's will under the old law, but not just them. Let's continue. Verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Folks, when we talk about a covenant, we're talking about a contract, a will. And you know very well that when it comes down to a living will, that a person can have a living will done, written out. But as long as that person is alive, that contract is not in force. It doesn't come into force until after that person dies. The New Testament is the new will of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And it came into effect after Jesus Christ died on the cross, sacrificed, voluntarily gave up his life on the cross. And specifically, him rising from the grave, ascending back to heaven, and dispatching the Holy Spirit from heaven to come down and to lead the apostles. And to bless them with miraculous spiritual gifts in order that they might be eyewitnesses of his sacrifice. And that they might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins comes as a result of individuals obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, on the day of Pentecost, when those Jews were assembled there for that feast of Pentecost, And the Holy Spirit was dispatched from heaven, and he rested upon each of those apostles. He overshadowed them, fully submerging them within his power. Visible tongues like fire rested upon each one of them. And they began to speak in languages that the people spoke. They spoke different dialects. But they all heard these apostles preaching the wonderful works of God in their own languages. And they were confused and they wondered, how is this possible? Aren't all these men from Galilee? Don't they all speak the same language? How can they be saying things to us about God and his wonderful works and we can understand them? And Peter stood up and spoke. He says, men, what you see here, these men aren't drunk like you suppose. He says, but this is that which was prophesied by Joel back in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And he began to preach the gospel to them in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Hear these words, ye men of Israel. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the man born among you, and God did wonders and signs and miracles through him. He says, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God has raised him up. And he began to use Old Testament scriptures to support the very gospel that he was preaching, things that these individuals were aware of. And by the time he finished preaching that sermon, those Jews said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about it? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins. You see, the forgiveness of sins came through the preaching of the gospel and an obedient response to that preaching. When Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they said, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do. Repent. Change your mind. Turn from what it is, the path that you have been trotting, and turn and follow Jesus. And be baptized, be immersed in water, that your sins might be forgiven. Hence, the new covenant, entering into the new covenant. Folks, it's not just a matter of doctrine that we teach and preach what the Bible says about the importance of baptism. Without baptism, one cannot enter into the new covenant of God. And if one does not enter into the new covenant of God, they cannot be God's people. We have to preach and teach the Bible like it is and give it to them exactly what it is that the Holy Spirit says here. And by doing so, we enter into that covenant. We become the new covenant people of God. At the end of Acts chapter 2, well, before we get to the end, after Peter finished preaching to them, and the Bible says that with many other words that he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41 says that about 3,000 souls that day gladly received his word and were baptized. And verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, those were the individuals that constituted the new covenant people of God. Those are the people that constituted the church. That's who we are. We are a part of that new covenant. And church, we ought to be excited about that. We ought to be excited about that. People ought to know about our excitement that we are new covenant children of God. And not because we think that it's just about us and we're good with our group, because we want others to become a part of that new covenant. We want others to be saved. We want others to have their sins forgiven. But we have to teach them exactly what it is that the apostles taught in the first century. They were commanded to teach and preach. Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. He that believes this gospel and is baptized shall be saved. This is not something that we're making up. And each one of us in here who represents Christ, who are a new covenant child of God, folks, each one of us, we've done this very thing to become a part of this new covenant. We ought to be excited about that. But even in our excitement, folks, we need to understand Another reason why we should be concerned is because we're failing to fulfill our purpose. We may acknowledge that we are a new covenant child of God, but we're failing to fulfill our purpose. We're losing focus on where our focus should be as new covenant children of God. What should that focus be on? First off, we recognize that Satan himself, he's doing a magnanimous job at distracting us. He's distracting us. We're so concerned about entertainment and the cares and interests of this world. We're distracted. And when it comes down to the church and within the Lord's, the body of Christ, there's so many personal agendas and finger pointing and backbiting that we're distracted. And folks, we got to get back on track. We got to regain our focus on where it should be. What is our purpose? Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So he was very clear about his mission. To come to this world, to come to this earth, emptied himself of all the rights and privileges that he had as God, the Word of God, and took on lowly flesh and came down to this earth for our benefit. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost, folks. And when we think about it, it's the very same message that he has for us when we look at the Great Commission. He calls for his new covenant people to likewise be about the saving of souls. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and following. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, our purpose is to help folk become a part of that new covenant through evangelism, through edification, and through benevolence. When we look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, teach them what? The parallel passage in Mark chapter 16 says, preach the gospel. You teach them about my death, my burial, and my resurrection, and the significance of it. Teach them and make disciples by baptizing them. You see, in that particular passage there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, that word there, when he says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name of, there refers to into the possession of. You see, so even through obedience to the gospel, we become the possession of the Godhead. And we become a part of that new covenant. But don't just teach and make disciples. He says, then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Folks, our purpose is then to turn around and do the very same thing that Jesus Christ commanded the apostles to do. Go into all the world and share the gospel. Teach people about my death, my burial, and my resurrection. My purpose for coming to this earth. Teach them about eternity. Teach them about the new covenant. Teach them about what they need to know that they might be saved. Because the time is coming. I'm going to return one day, Jesus says. And when he comes back, he's coming back not to preach and teach salvation. He's coming back in judgment. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back in judgment, and he's going to judge based on the word, the very word that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles and guided them to preach and teach and to record for us, that we have right here in God's holy word that we can follow and that we can know exactly what it is that he wants us to do. But if a person rejects it, woe unto them. Woe unto their soul. Our purpose is to share the gospel with the lost. Our purpose is to continue to strengthen God's people, God's new covenant people, through sound preaching and teaching of God's word, through praying together and worshiping together and studying together and encouraging one another. You know, when we come together to worship on the first day of the week, it's about more than just worshiping God. That's our primary purpose for coming, but we're also fellowship. We come together because we are in a partnership and we encourage one another. Iron sharpening iron, helping us to make it through the next week until we're able to come together again. Because we know about all the challenges that we face on a day-to-day basis. The challenges on our jobs, the challenges in our homes, the challenges in our neighborhoods. Folks, we know how unsafe this world is. But not just talking about school shootings and the other violence that takes place, but what about the very bickering that takes place between family members and between those of us as members of the body of Christ? Folks, we need encouragement. Our young people need encouragement. Our older members need encouragement. And everyone in between, we need encouragement because Satan is good at what he does. And so, therefore, we have to build one another up through edification, through God's word. Teach them to observe all things, Jesus says, as I have commanded you. And not only that, but there's also benevolence. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 40, where Jesus speaks of that scene of judgment day when he returns to this earth. And he says that all people are going to be gathered before him and he's going to divide them up, separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And on one side, the right hand is going to be the sheep. The left hand are going to be the goats. And those on the right hand, he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servants. Well, why is he going to constitute them as good and faithful servants? He says, because when I was sick, hungry, naked, in jail, in prison, any time that I was down, you provided for me. You provided for me. You provided for my needs. And they said, Lord, when did we see you in these situations and we provided these things? He says, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. It's about serving one another. But please, this is one place where we often miss the mark when it comes down to our service and our ability to help those who are in need. Because when you look back at the life of Jesus and you look at all the good that Jesus did, Jesus didn't just go around and heal folk and feed the hungry just because they were hungry. He didn't help the poor just because they were poor. But he recognized that in order for me to give them what they really need, that is the spiritual food that will help them to overcome sin and to be able to have eternal life, those needs had to be met in the immediate sense so that they could focus on what it is that I have to say to them. What am I saying? I'm saying we need to help people, but we help them with the goal in mind of being able to lead them to Christ. We help them with the goal in mind of meeting their immediate need so we can have their attention to share with them something that is going to last for an eternity. It's not just about standing out there on the corner and handing out bottles of water because people are thirsty, but it's about having the opportunity. You see, when Jesus fed the multitude, what happened? When he began to teach them, some folks turned and walked away. And Jesus asked his apostles, he says, what about you? Will you go? Peter said, where are we going? You have the words of life. You see, it was more than just about the food that we put in our bodies, but it's the spiritual food that's going to help us become the people that God wants us to be. And that's our purpose, church. New Covenant children of God, that's our purpose. To help folks understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to see it being lived in our lives. They need to hear it coming from our mouths. They need to see the consistency in what we say and how we live so that they can come to acknowledge Jesus Christ in us. Nehemiah was concerned about God's people. Genuine concern. Because he knew their distress. It had been revealed to him. And because he loved them so much, he prayed to God for them. That's where we're going to go in our next lesson. But the fact is that he had true concern for his people. Each one of us, we need to truly be concerned for one another. That's where it starts. You know, when I was thinking about and talking with the elders some and just considering not just this congregation, but the Lord's church, period. How can we help one another to grow, to be who God wants us to be? And, you know, I understand how important evangelism is. And trust me, I'm going to be hammering it back and forth. But here's the thing. If we don't get ourselves together first, then what's going to happen if we go out there and get other folk and try to bring them in? You see, they're going to come in and see the disunity and the nonsense that may be going on within a local congregation, and they're not going to be there very long. So the concern, the true concern, is for us as we sit here today as the Killeen Church of Christ. What are we going to do to help encourage one another, to get ourselves on track, to stay on track? And it's not just about what takes place when we come here on the first day of the week. The mission starts the moment we walk through those doors. How are we living on the outside? What are people seeing? Do they see Jesus Christ living in me? Am I giving them cause to ask me about the hope of the reason of the hope that's within me? Do they look at you and think, when I'm going through something, I can go to XYZ because that person shows a different spirit? Do they see that spirit in you? Church, these are the things that we need to ask ourselves, and we're going to get it together. We're going to continue studying through Nehemiah and hear what Nehemiah has to say about how he helped God's people to rise up and build, recognizing where they were distressed. Sometimes we feel that way. They were down. Sometimes we feel that way. Discouraged. Church, sometimes we feel that way if we're honest about it. But how did they overcome all of that and rise up and build? That's what we're going to be talking about. We appreciate your attention this morning. Realize that we went a little long this morning, but we want to set the stage for our study in Nehemiah. And we hope, trust, and pray that if there's one thing that you walk away from this lesson with this morning as New Testament Christians, is that we ought to feel good about who we are as new covenant children of God. Because God loves us, and he is a God of covenants, and he wants us to recognize just how blessed we are. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a member or part of that covenant, you have the opportunity. We extend the invitation of the Lord to you this morning to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. That if you're willing to repent of your sins, turn from sin, turn, change your mind, and embrace the word that he has given us. And if you're willing to confess him before men, that Jesus said, whoever will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. We'll baptize you this morning, submerge you in water that your sins may be forgiven. Thus you enter into the new covenant. You are a new covenant child of God and a member of the church or the body of his dear Son. Why not come forward this morning and acknowledge Christ and allow us to baptize you? If you are a member of the body of Christ and you stand in need of prayer, this morning the elders are ready to pray for you. We're ready to pray for you and pray with you this morning. Acknowledge your faults. If there's public sin in your life, acknowledge it. If there's private sin, repent within your heart. Turn from it. You know it's wrong. Turn from it. Stop doing it. And allow us to pray for you and with you that your sins might be forgiven. If you stand subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.